So I want to share with you a little bit of what we talked about this morning during the children's sermon at 9 o'clock. One, because you all don't get to hear that real often, and two, because it gives me hope for the future of our people, the answers that I received this morning. I asked the children what you should do when you're lost. Say, as was the case when I was a very young man, that I got separated from my mother at the JCPenney. I was playing in the middle of one of those big racks of clothes while, I'm looking down and seeing other people played that game too. And did your mom ever walk off? Well, of course she did. That's what moms do. They think you're safe and secure playing in the middle of that rack of clothes, and they go off to do their thing. And then when you come out and start looking for them, they're gone. And so I asked the children, what do you do when you're lost? And they said correctly that you stay put. Go back to the last place you saw the person and you wait, and they will come back and find you. Oh, that I had had that information when I was younger, yet as you can see, I still survived. It wasn't until later in life, several years later, that I learned more about being lost. My Boy Scoutmasters taught me that there were, in fact, three ways to be lost, only one of which I had experienced on that day at the JCPenney. The first way that one can be lost, they said, is to not know where you are. The second is to not know where you're going. And the third is to not know either. And each one of these ways of being lost comes with it a way to get unlost. If it turns out that you don't know where you are, but you do know where you are going, then you should get a compass and orient yourself to your new surroundings and get back on the path. Maybe seek better elevation so that you can see more clearly the landscape that is around you. That's how you get unlost, when you don't know where you are, but you do know where you want to be. Well, what about if you know where you are, but don't really know where you're going? This is probably something that doesn't happen to us nearly as frequently as it used to, thanks be to God and GPS. But if, say, you've ever found yourself without your GPS and not know where you are, or know where you are but not where you're going, what do you do then? Well, you find a map. You plot a new course through your life. What then do you do if you don't know either? If you are, as some would say, utterly lost, knowing neither where you are or where you're going, what do you do then? Well, my old scoutmaster would say, is you sit and wait. Don't go anywhere. Someone will come and find you. Your biggest concern at that point is perhaps yourself, your health, your safety, your sanity. But the worst thing that you can do when you are utterly lost is to wander around. The Israelite people in today's story from the Exodus are both metaphorically and literally lost. Sure, they have Moses and Aaron, but they don't like to listen to them. And so they are wandering in their lostness, wandering both physically around the Sinai desert, but also wandering in their hearts and in their minds. And the action of the story today shows that they have neither prepared for their physical survival. They are thirsty, it seems. But they are also beginning to lose their minds, to lose their faith. They've begun to question Moses and God as well. Have you brought us out here in the desert to die of thirst? It's a common refrain for the Israelites as they wander. We could have died in Egypt. You should have left us there. But you've brought us out here to die in new and creative ways, haven't you, God? This is the voice of a wandering people. is a voice of a people who are lost, who aren't so sure about where they're going, and at least at this point in the story have no clue where they are. Yet even in the midst of that wandering of person and of people and of mind and of spirit, God is seeking them out to provide water for them. Even in the midst of the desert, he calls Moses to strike the rock and to create water where there was none. His message being clear: I will always seek you out. Just stay put. If not physically, at least in your faith. Yet somehow the narrative of the Israelite people as it is passed down to us is that they never quite get that message. Oh, yes, they ultimately find a land and settle into that, but their wandering, particularly of faith and of heart, continues. Seems that they never quite know where they stand with respect to God. Never quite know where they're supposed to be going. And so they wander. And so I think, perhaps bringing a slightly different view to this story of the Samaritan woman at the well, if you want a very, very good analysis of the standard reading of this, I would encourage you to listen to Genevieve Razim's sermon from 9 o'clock. That was the other great blessing of 9 o'clock. One was the children, the other was Genevieve. You all are here at 11. So review the tape of that. She does just a fabulous job of both the exegesis and the interpretation. But as I was preparing this week, what I couldn't get past in my mind is whether or not this Samaritan woman, though not technically a Jew of the same stock of Israel, whether or not she was the epitome of the lost Israelite. Whether in addition to sharing that same narrative of travel through the desert into the land of promise, has the additional narrative of exile and even rejection by the Jewish people. Whether or not she, above all in the New Testament, could be labeled as one who is wandering, unsure of where she fits in and where she's going. The story goes on to say that she is even at the margin, perhaps, of her community. For she has had 5 husbands, and the one she is with is not her husband. This is not the story of someone well situated in that first century culture. Yet in the midst of all that wandering, she may in fact prove to be the brightest of her peers in all ages. For rather than simply continuing to wander around, she comes daily to the well. Some might say that is out of necessity, water being important to life, but I think it also has to do with how she explains that. Our ancestor Jacob gave us this well. Our ancestor Jacob said, this is where we would worship on this mountain. This is where we would meet God. Maybe deep down, she had that inner Boy Scout leader saying that when you're lost, go back to the last place you saw the person you're looking for and wait there. And so she who is Samaritan, she who is living with someone who is 6 but not her husband, comes daily to that place that she expects to meet God, and she waits. And she comes and she waits. She comes and she waits. Our ancestor Jacob, she says, gave us this well, and I'm going to stick by it until the God of Jacob returns. I pushed the children further this morning in asking them, what do you do when you're lost and you are sitting and waiting for your parents to come and find you, and someone comes up to you and says, oh, no, no, I know where your parents are. Let me take you to them. What do you do? What do? You don't go with them. I think I probably ought to start worrying for the adults in the conversation, don't you? You don't go with them. You stay and you wait. And so are we surprised at the woman at the well's skepticism about Jesus in his role as a prophet of Israel? She has probably seen these types of folks come and go. Oh, no, no, I know where you can find God. He's down the road at the temple in Jerusalem. Just come with me. Our wise, though wandering Samaritan woman won't buy it. Our ancestor Jacob gave us this well, and I'm going to wait here. Thank you very much. What she is slow to realize, however, but comes around to eventually, is that Jesus is not the latest in a line of prophets trying to trick people into following him to this other place where God might be found. He, in fact, is God incarnate, returned to the well to look for those lost souls who are waiting there for him. He may be posing as someone else who is lost, but he is offering her a golden opportunity to finally become unlost. One way of thinking about the stories that we've read thus far in our Lenten journey is to see them as an exploration of lostness. One might say that the story from First Lent of Jesus in the wilderness is a portrait of the man Jesus unsure of where, or more specifically, who he was. The story of Jesus wandering in a wilderness and reorienting himself to Scripture through a fast and an encounter with Satan. One might also read last week's story of Nicodemus as the story of one unsure that the path he needs to follow, and seeking out the map of eternal life in a late night conversation with God's Messiah. And the story of the Samaritan woman lost in her own way, both not really knowing where she was or where she was going, but encountering God who is seeking to find her. And so it may be a good day on this mid-Lent, on this third Sunday, for us to consider where we are ourselves in our own walk of faith. Do you know where you are? Do you know where you stand? Do you know where you're headed? As you move along this way of faith, if not, are you willing to sit tight until someone comes to find you? To strengthen yourself both in body and in mind, to prepare and to wait. The hour is now coming, Jesus says, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship him. Are you willing to wait, even in your lostness, for the God who is now seeking to find you? Are you willing to come back to that place where we have encountered God in the past with regularity and to sit and to wait for God to come and find you again? The hour is now coming when God is seeking such as these. Are you willing in your lostness to sit and to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, seek me out and find me"? Come, Lord Jesus, seek us out. Amen.